Have your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 15. I want to draw your attention tonight. A lot of people say, have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation, but I want you to, I want to try to simplify it if I can. It is really a period of a seven-year period from chapter 4 through chapter 19. So that whole group of chapters is about what happens in heaven, what happens on earth. You'll be able to see John switching from one to the other. In Revelation chapter 4, you'll notice that there is the rapture takes place. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, it just sort of seems almost too amazing for all this to come to pass. When you begin to look back and realize that God said Israel was coming, would become a nation again 2,000 years ago, and it's the only nation in the history of the world that's come back, lose their homeland and get it back. Just like God said, 1948. And since that point in time, the Lord said, I'm going to protect Israel. But there's going now, if the book of Revelation could be true, in other words, if the Antichrist is going to come back and make a strike a treaty with Israel for safety in the Middle East, they had to have their land back. Otherwise, it couldn't have worked. So God has been working his plan all along. Now Israel's a nation. And if you'll notice, we have been slowly and now a little more quickly drifting toward one world nation, one world government, one world money. China's gone to digital currency. My understanding is they don't use their own money anymore. Now it's digital currency. And they're trying to get everybody in the world to go to that direction, the euro in Egypt, in Europe. They went to one currency for all of them. It made it easier. And so sooner or later, the world's going to say, well, let's all go to the same currency. And thereby, you begin to see everything falling into place from chapter 17 and 18, how the whole world collapses because of the judgment of God. Tonight, man has two choices. Man has had two choices since Adam and Eve. You can accept the salvation of the Lord or the judgment of God. The book of Revelation is really much about the Lord sort of being fed up with man. I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Zephaniah. Chapter 3. Keep your finger in Revelation. We'll go back there tonight. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll look at the next book, Zephaniah and Zechariah 2. But notice, if you would, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. What the Lord is saying, and he said this 2,600 years ago. There's coming a day I'm going to pour out all my judgment on the earth because of what they've done to my children throughout the centuries. The millenniums. Now notice, if you would, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Notice verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The only way that verse could ever come to pass is if Israel became a nation again, had their own autonomy. And Antichrist is going to make a deal with Israel before, right at the beginning of the tribulation period, for peace and safety with all the world. And then you'll notice he'll break it in the middle in 3.5 years. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. You're going to see why tonight in chapter 16. Because the seven bowls or golden bowls are poured out the wrath of God. And notice if you would, in verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, the battle of Armageddon. And the city shall be taken and the houses rifled and the women ravaged and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the city shall not be cut off. And the residue shall not be of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And when he hath fought in the day of battle, as when he hath fought in the day of battle, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. This is the return of Christ. So as you can see and follow along, you can read through it in verse number 4, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight in Revelation 16. And there shall be a very great valley. We're going to see that. And half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half the mountain toward the south. And ye shall flee the valley of the mountains, and to the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with him. That's Revelation 19, when we return back with Christ. So remember, chapter 4 of Revelation, the rapture. We've got the Antichrist making a deal with Israel and all the Middle East, peace in the world, 3.5 years. The gospel is preached. 144,000, 12,000 Jews of every tribe, all of those are evangelists. They're preaching the gospel. People are being saved by the millions. Every nation hears the gospel. Also, there'll be two witnesses. Revelation 11, they're preaching the gospel. They have the power of God in their hands and in their voices. They can bring down fire from heaven. If you were to take note, I would probably say it would be Enoch and Elijah. Those are the only two men in Scripture that never died, according to Scripture. And I have a hard time picturing that you can die twice, as the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment. So these are the two people, I think it is, but it really doesn't matter. It's all conjecture. The Lord has it planned out. And at the end of 3.5 years, Antichrist is going to slay these two evangelists. And there are going to be hundreds of thousands of people, millions, that are going to be saved in that first half of the tribulation period. And then the second half, the Antichrist is going to demand everyone take his mark and worship him. And those Christians saved in the first half of the tribulation, we can't do it. So they're persecuted. And as we went over last week, how would you buy or sell something if you didn't have a PIN number? Would your credit card work on Amazon the way you call and you set everything up? We begin to look at it and say, wow, how would I go to the bank and get money out? It always requires a PIN. Well, you go, what is your PIN? And you punch it in as if it becomes digital currency and you have a stamp, a quantum stamp on your hand and you just run it under. You don't have to have a wallet. You don't have to have a driver's license. It's all digital. It sounds easy, but it's also very dangerous. And so the Antichrist says, look, and let's make it easy. Everybody accept my stamp. And you can buy and sell and get jobs and all of that. In China today, they have a behavioral score. They have a financial score and then a credit score, and then it's combined with your behavioral score. If you associate with the wrong people and they catch you on video with a person that's not favorable to the state, you get docked points. And you may not be able to get in a good location if you want to rent an apartment. It's already happening in China now. And so if you put all that together and make it worldwide, then all of us are tracked easily. And then Christians are run for their lives. Notice if you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Notice Revelation chapter 7. We'll come back over to 15 in just a moment. Verse 9. Now keep in mind, chapter 6 is the seal judgment. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is going to take the title deed to the earth, and it's got seven seals on it. As he peels each one off, there's a judgment falls upon the earth. Well, notice also in that same time period, chapter 7, in verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, signifying the entire world is covered. And if you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, indicating it's at the very beginning of the tribulation period before all these seals begin to be opened up. In verse 4, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, and it's 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And then you notice their job is verse 9. And after this I beheld and know a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne. And watch, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They've already been slain. Now it's picturing the second half of the tribulation period. Notice. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of, here it is, the great tribulation. The great tribulation designates the second half. Notice, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they have been slain, martyred. They would not take the mark of the beast. And so they couldn't buy or sell. Many would starve to death or they were slain. Now, flip back over, if you would, chapter 15. I just want you to notice one phrase, you might say, in chapter 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, Jerusalem. This is the Armageddon battle. And blood came out of the winepress. In other words, the battle raged. Even of the horse's bridle, it's about 2 foot deep for 200 miles of 1,600 furlongs. So the battle is going to be hundreds of millions of men that are going to die. And the blood's going to flow like a river from all the devastation that happens in the Armageddon battle. Now then it pauses, and you'll notice it now in chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So this is referenced back to Zechariah, where we read chapter 14, and Zephaniah chapter 3. It's the day of the Lord. This is the great tribulation period. It is when God pours out his final forms of judgment. Now I want you to notice just a couple of things about chapter 15. It's sort of the preamble, sort of the introduction to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the pouring out of the bowls. Now remember, you have the seven seals. The seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets. Each one of these announces a new judgment upon the earth. And then the last half of the tribulation period, these seven bowls are poured out. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number two, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Sea of glass sort of symbols the nations of the world. And you'll notice it says, having the harps of God. These are people who have been slain in the second half of that tribulation period. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Moses wrote a song, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in Exodus chapter 3 about the victory he got over Egypt and over Pharaoh. And so follow with me. He writes a song, and they're singing the song because it's praising the Lord for his strength and goodness of deliverance. So these people are singing the same song of strength and goodness of the Lord and his deliverance to them from Antichrist. And notice, if you would, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. No one knows what that song is. The song of the Lamb, you know, behold the Lamb. We don't know which one it is. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, and over his mark, excuse me, verse number 3 rather, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And then notice in verse number 5, and after that I looked, and you'll notice, and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, this is the Holy of Holies. You remember in the tabernacle, there was this perfect cube, same dimension, width, length, and height. In it was the Ark of the Covenant with two angels, cherubims, whose wings touched, made out of pure gold. Every time the tabernacle was taken and moved, the priests, the Levites, would take it, and they would take it apart, and the Kohathites would take their poles and put them through the rings, and they would carry the ark. Well, the Lord says, I've got a temple in heaven. Remember, the ark on the earth was made, and the temple on the earth was made as a replica of the temple in heaven because God gave the dimensions. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle and testimony in heaven was open. So signifying, whenever Jesus died, he said the veil was rent. The veil separated humanity, mankind, from the very presence of God. So when Jesus died, he allowed you and I to have permanent access personally to the God of heaven. So Hebrews chapter 4 is very clear. It says, come to me and let me help you. Notice, if you would take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 4. I want you to read this verse and apply it to yourself. Notice, if you would, Hebrews 4. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That throne is in the temple, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, tonight, the reason the Lord Jesus saved you and I, the number one reason, is so that you and I can meet with him personally, so we can have a close, sweet relationship. That veil that separated mankind from the Holy of Holies and from the Lord himself, his presence, was our sin. And when Jesus died, he ripped that veil from top to bottom, symbolizing now the sin has been washed away and you can come right into the presence of God. So it's, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That throne is both the great white throne in Revelation 20, the throne of judgment, and a throne of grace. It depends on what happened with your sin. If you've gotten rid of your sin by repentance and salvation, then the throne is a throne of grace. If you haven't yet today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, it's a throne of judgment. Great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. It's a terrifying throne. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior and Jesus Christ has become your heavenly Father, then it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. But it's the same throne. It's spoken of 20-something times in Scripture, in Revelation. It's spoken of first in Revelation 4, him that sat on the throne when we're raptured. We come and kneel before the throne. It is the central thing in heaven. It's a throne of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6 of Revelation 15, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. Notice verse number 7. And one of the four beasts, and when it says beast, these are Sometimes these are, the Antichrist is called a beast. It's something that's hideous to John. I'm certain that Hitler would have been hideous to most Americans and to most Europeans, if not all of them. And so take note, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. These seven golden vials are mentioned in chapter 16. We're going to go through some of them tonight. Notice, if you would, who liveth forever and ever. Now watch this, verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice tonight, in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 35, when the tabernacle is set up, there's no smoke. It's a cloud. The presence of God. Every time there's smoke, it's the judgment of God. And so you'll notice here, he says, filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter to the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. If you were to read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, you'd find that there was a temple of God. When the temple was dedicated, there was no smoke. The presence of God, cloud, the glory filled the temple. But when it says smoke, God is angry. And it's judgment. And this is a day of judgment. So if you wanted to write down 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, and go look at it after the message tonight, or Isaiah 64, 4 through 6, you'll find out that Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, woe is me. You'll find the smoke. It's judgment. It's a picture. If you were to take the pit of hell, it's called the bottomless pit. It's spoken of many times throughout Scripture. The bottomless pit. Revelation 20 and verse 1, the bottomless pit. Revelation 9, verse 1, open the pit, the bottomless pit, and a smoke came out that blotted out the sun. And so you'll notice it always speaks of judgment. Keep in mind, the bottomless pit is a place of darkness. And the reason it can be darkness is because of the smoke. You can't see through smoke. It is no light in hell. The light's in heaven. The Lamb of God's the light of the world. And so you and I have to understand that there's a reason why we should have burdens for sinners. You should have a burden for your husband if he's lost, or your wife if she's lost, or your children if they're lost. Because the Bible says that this place called hell is a place of fire and brimstone. Brimstone is a rock heated so hot it burns red. It's not quite melted, but it's that hot. You could spit on it and it just evaporates the steam. And yet, it's a place that's bottomless. You're constantly falling. Yet, it's a place of complete darkness. Can you imagine never being able to see anything because of the smoke of the pit? But the intense heat, but yet the sense of falling, the way your stomach feels when you fall, and yet never anything pleasant for eternity. That's the penalty of rejecting God. So it's not just something you and I can let our sights get on other things in this life. We must be concerned about sinners. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, look, there's only two choices. And I'm going to read to you in a minute tonight. You've got the cup of salvation or the cup of judgment. And everybody here, that's our choice. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. That great voice is the voice of God, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice, number 1, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshiped the image. This is an exact picture of what Satan did to Job. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. I want you to notice Job chapter 2. Verse 6. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan had the power given from God to torture Job with a loss of health in some form or fashion that would bring him to the very edge of wanting to die. But he couldn't. Verse 7, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal and set down the ashes. So if you picture in your mind, he had boils all over him. And he would take a broken piece of pottery and kind of scrape it on him to get rid of the pus that's under the skin. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 16, and the first angel poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So you can see the saying, it's like the Lord gave back what Satan gave to his servant, but he gave it to all mankind, every one of them that had the mark of the beast. Now, I would have thought, if I would have taken the mark of the beast, that whenever I saw that, and only the people that had the mark of the beast had these sores, the Christians didn't have them. Now, don't get me wrong. The Christians were famished. They were running for their lives, but not one of them had these sores. Wouldn't that tip you off to something's going on? Notice, if you would, verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine the stench around the world? Why does the Lord do this? Because the blood's always been the most important ingredient in the body of man. And man has shed the blood of saints for centuries. Christians. If you remember, in the Dark Ages, Christians were torn apart by wild animals. They were put into iron balls that were then heated in the fire and cooked. And their blood would flow, boil. And God said, I'm going to pay every man back. That's what's happening. He makes us see blood. Notice verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So I'm sure they said, well, at least the rivers and the wells are okay. And then all of a sudden they start spewing blood. And notice what he says. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They deserve it. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, O Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. It's like everybody agrees, Lord, you are doing the right thing. You are causing mankind to see your great judgment. Let them see what they've been doing to Christians, your servants, for 4,000 or 5,000 years. Notice, if you would. And verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. It seems as though angels are in charge of certain things. You'll notice the angel in charge of health was verse 2. The angel in charge of the waters is verse 3 and 4. Notice verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters. So it's like God has given these angels charge of certain things in the world. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 8 is the angel in charge of the sun. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and you would have thought they would have said, Lord, have mercy, and blaspheme the name of God, which had power over these plagues. Now, what did the disciples do when they were in the boat and the storm was about ready to take their life? What did they do? Lord, save us. And he spoke to the wind and the sea, and it became calm. These men do not speak to the Lord and ask for help. They curse him. Notice verse 9, which had power over these plagues. It's like they knew he had power over these plagues. They knew he could help them, but they refused it. They're bitter. They're angry. And notice in verse 9, and they repented not to give him glory. Do you understand tonight that this is the fault of man that sends man to hell? Repenting not. Not coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Folks, the number one reason people are not saved tonight is because they don't want to do this. I'm sorry. The Lord's not going to save somebody without a repentant heart. And you can see in these judgments that he cannot put the screws on somebody, take things from them, punish them to the point where they'll say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Not for salvation. He can do it to his children. And most of the time, they will repent. Jonah. But you remember Jonah held up for 3 days in the belly of the whale before he finally said, okay, because of my affliction, I cried out and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Tonight, God despises a hard heart. And all of us in this room, we have to be careful of our heart. That's where he said, keep thine heart with all diligence, Proverbs chapter 4. For out of it are the issues of life. Young people, keep your heart. Husbands, keep your heart. Wives, keep your heart. Protect it. Watch out for it. Because our natural man says, I can't believe he did that. I'm going to pay him back. And we hold it in our heart. The Lord says, don't. Have a repentant heart. Have a soft heart. Have a tender heart. Because if you don't, payday always comes. It comes for the sinner and the saint alike. If you and I hold things in our heart, protect your heart. Folks, tonight, every Christian in this room, don't be like these people that took the mark of the beast. They're just simply sinners that have been sealed into judgment. God, the Holy Spirit's not going to come to them and urge them to be saved. They have no desire. The Lord looks down the quarter of time according to his foreknowledge, and he sees people that has an interest in trusting a Savior, have a soft heart, would repent, and then he brings the grace of God to them before the rapture. And so you and I, we know that the grace of God's going to appear to every man, but God knows who's going to choose him and who's not. And so you'll notice in this passage, these people are not going to choose the Lord. He says, all those men, all those women, they all said, oh, curse you, God. When the sun begins to scorch men, they die of heat exposure, exposure to the sun. God allows these sun's rays to jut out from the sun, the solar flares to jut out and get closer and closer to the earth. Those flares to be bigger and bigger. And so there are days when maybe it gets 160, 170 degrees and man's burnt. And yet he looks up and says, oh, Lord, I hate you for this. Notice this. In verse 9, no repentance. Notice in verse 10, his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, but they would not repent. Notice verse 11, the last phrase. and repented not of their deeds. Why does man not repent of his deeds? Because he likes them. Why doesn't somebody repent? Because they want to do it again. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry, and I turned my back on what I used to do. That's repentance. But if I say, well, I'm sorry, but I'll do it again, that's not repentance. It's just you're sorry you got caught. We all know the difference. Notice, if you would, in verse number, I want you to see this, and we'll close tonight. Notice in verse number 20, and every island fled away. Now, this is the very end of the tribulation period. And this is the seventh vial. We'll come back here next week. But notice, every island fled away. So the earth is destroyed. There's no more islands in the sea. The mountains were not found. The earth has been leveled. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. And here's the great hail of the judgment of God and of the great tribulation period. Notice this. Every stone about the weight of a talent. It's almost 100 pounds. So can you imagine the seventh vial is 100-pound hailstones start falling from the sky? And notice the third time response. Verse 21, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Can you imagine the skyscrapers that are destroyed? Every building, all the mountains, the earth is literally leveled. It's like God says, I'm finished with this earth. And you'll remember in 2 Peter, then he torches the earth and remakes it brand new. And then we go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ with him. But right at the end, Revelation 19. Turn there, we'll close. Notice, if you would, Revelation 19. Verse 1, after these things, I heard, this is verse 1 of Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, that's the world and its system, which did corrupt the earth. And you'll notice down in verse number 3, again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke, symbolizing judgment. Smoke symbolizes judgment, rose up forever and ever. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened. And this is the time when Jesus comes back. Beginning of Armageddon, when it destroys the earth and all the armies thereof around Jerusalem. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat in him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Maybe those are the crowns we gave to him after the judgment seat of Christ. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He wins the victory in the battle of Armageddon by just his word. Like his word told the mountain, the wind to stop, and it did. His word told the waters to stop, and they did. His word destroys the nations and then set up the millennial reign of Christ. But I want you to notice, we have the same two choices. Notice how long they've been around. Turn me, if you would, in your Bible to two Psalm passages, Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verse number 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up in another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. The wine is red, symbolizing blood, and it is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Symbolizing the judgment of God to come. Revelation 16. Now notice Psalm 116. We saw the cup of judgment in Psalm 75. That was written 3,000 years ago. Now notice Psalm 116, verse number 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now it's real personal. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. There are two cups. I guess the right hand with the cup of salvation, the left hand with the cup of judgment. And the Lord says to us, which do you want? But if you wait until after the rapture, you only get the cup of my left hand, the cup of judgment. And folks, that's why tonight, if you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. You ought to make sure tonight. Because Job says, acquaint now thyself with him and peace. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. 1 Corinthians says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So does Hebrews. It's like the Lord says, look, please, I'm pleading with you. Don't go into judgment. You can't make it. You don't want it. Would you trust me? But now, let's say you and I have trusted the Lord as Savior. That's why it's important for you and I to say, Lord, I'm your servant. What can I do? I work at the White House. I work at the CIA. I work at an electrical company. I work at a building company. I work at a software company. What can I do? And the Lord says, you've got to make a difference because everybody you work with is going to take the cup of judgment or the cup of salvation. Would you help them? Tonight, let's help people take the cup of salvation, both by the way we live, by our compassion towards sinners, and by the way we talk. Hey, have you ever trusted the Lord as your Savior? Folks, tonight, you and I can't be ashamed of the gospel. I know our world doesn't like the gospel, but the Lord Jesus died to make it possible. Let's take the cup of salvation and give it away. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and have them on the way, Lord. If you need to come tonight, if you're not sure you're saved, if you don't have that assurance, you don't know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, please don't wait. Get it settled. Because you're just a heartbeat from hell. And there's no reprieve. Could I urge you? Trust the Lord tonight. And if you are saved, give your heart to the Lord. Young person, Lord, use me at this real estate office. Lord, use me at, and you pick wherever you work. Lord, use me here. You use me at the financial office. Lord, use me in my neighborhood. But please, be available for the God of heaven to use you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.